sunset and evening star, and one clear call for me, and may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea, but such a tide as moving seems asleep, too full for sound and foam, when that which drew from out the boundless deep turns again home, turns home. Twilight and evening bell, and after that the dark, and may there be no sadness of farewell when I embark. For though from out our bourne of time and place, the flood may bear me far, I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar.
Hello. It is time for another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. How comforting it is to know that there is no other book as beneficial for us as the Word of God. So we are studying from the right book, and there's no better time than now. Let us really get to know God and the things of God. Let us fulfill our purpose for being on this earth by learning what God has to say about this and how He wants us to use our time on earth. What great blessings are in store for us as we discover these ageless truths found in the Bible. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Have you made your preparation for a journey to the city on a train that's bound for glory by and by? Better get your reservation for the glorious vacation in that home prepared where we will never die. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today. In that home we'll live forever, on the banks beside the river, with my loved ones there who left this world below. God will be there with a welcome when we pull into the station. Have your ticket ready when it's time to go. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board, children.
Children,
get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today.
In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, ready to begin at the seventh verse. Here we're about to have the story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Jesus has been in Judea, teaching for about 6 months, and now he's ready to make his way back up to the northern part of the kingdom, which is going to be Galilee. But as he goes from Judea to Galilee, he must pass through the mid portion, which is Samaria. Samaria is that area of Palestine that was actually at enmity with the rest of the Jewish nation. These were people who were the descendants of the colonists that the king of Assyria moved into this area whenever he took the 10 tribes captive. And, of course, they then mingled with the poor Jews that were left, and they kind of became a nation of their own. And they were always had this friction then between themselves and the rest of the Jews. Even back in the book of Ezra, they are described as the adversaries of the Jews whenever the Jews came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And so verse 4 of this fourth chapter of John says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." So it was necessary for him to go through this way as he went from Judea up to Galilee. Verse 5 says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar." And of course we believe this city to be Shechem, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journeying, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Verse 7 says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." So this woman came of Samaria, which means she was a Samaritan. She came to draw water. She was a woman that was accustomed to doing the menial tasks of the day. She didn't have someone to draw the water for her. She didn't have someone to carry the water for her. But she came herself to this well to draw water. This is an ancient well, one that was dug or at least used by Jacob and his family. This well had no doubt been well used over the many, many years, and it had been one that could be depended upon as a good source of water. And so as the woman comes to draw water, Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." And in verse 8 says, "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." Now we learn here a lesson, as the disciples went into the city to buy meat, that Jesus and his followed the rules of justice and honesty. The meat Christ ate, he bought and paid for, if you read about Paul doing it, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. We also learn of the daily dependence upon providence that Christ had. He taught in one place, "Take no thought for the morrow." Christ did not go into the city to eat, but he sent his disciples to bring his meat from there, not because he didn't want to eat in a Samaritan city, but because he had good work to do at the well, which might be done while they were going after the food. So it's wisdom for us to fill up our vacant minutes with that which is good, and to save every fragment of time so that it may not be lost. We read of Peter, while he was waiting for his dinner to be prepared, fell into a trance in Acts 10, verse 10. But also we might note that it was a more private and maybe more economical thing for Jesus to have his dinner brought here so that he could eat it sitting on the side of this well, rather than to go into town, to go to an inn there, and to eat a more expensive type meal. Maybe it was for reasons of economy that Jesus chose to eat in this fashion. But we see that he could eat his dinner as well upon this draw well as he could in the best inn in the town. So let's notice, though, that Christ took this as an opportunity of discussing something with this woman. He talked about spiritual concerns. And as we see that he often preached to multitudes that crowded him and asked for instruction, yet here he condescends to teach a single person, a woman, a poor woman, a stranger, a Samaritan. And so this shows us that we should also be willing to do likewise. We should be as those that know what a glorious achievement it is to help to save just one soul from death. And so Jesus begins this conversation with a modest request for a drink of water. He says, "Give me to drink." Here we see where he that for our sakes became poor, here he becomes a beggar, that those who are in want and cannot fend for themselves may not be ashamed to ask for it. Christ asked for it, not only because he needed it, needed to help to get the water, but because he would use this as an opportunity to have further conversation with her and teach us that we should be willing to take the very lowest opportunity when there is occasion for it so that we can teach the gospel to others. And we find that Christ today is still begging in his poor members, and that a cup of cold water like this given here, given to them in his name, shall not lose its reward. And let's notice the woman's response in verse 9. She doesn't deny him the drink of water, but she says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she quarreled with him because he doesn't act like a Jew should act. He doesn't carry on the same disposition that she would expect a Jew to have as he approached a Samaritan. Well, we have to notice that the woman was speaking according to the facts of the matter, and that is that there was a mortal feud between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, she says. The Samaritans, as we said earlier in Ezra 4 and 1, were considered to be the adversaries of Judah. They were upon all occasions desiring to do some kind of harm or some kind of mischief to them. And the Jews were extremely malicious against the Samaritans. They looked upon them as having no part in the resurrection. They excommunicated and cursed them by the sacred name of God and by the glorious writings of the tables of stone and by the curse of the upper and lower house of judgment with this law. They stated that no Israelite would eat anything that is a Samaritan's, for it is as if he should eat swine's flesh. Now, these are some of the quotings from the Jewish writings. And so they had a very low opinion and feeling for the Samaritans. And as we stop and think about it, when men have quarrels about religion, this is among the very deepest and bitterest of all quarrels. And many times we take prejudices and will not allow ourselves to even deal civilly with another person, not allow ourselves to even have the common courtesy, offices that should go with the position of humanity and charity, and so we rob ourselves of the opportunity that we might have to truly be able to communicate with that person on matters of a spiritual nature. And we also see here how ready this woman was to criticize Christ with the haughtiness and ill nature of the Jewish nation. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? It was either by his dress or by his dialect or by some means that she knew him to be a Jew. And she thinks it strange that he doesn't act like the rest of the Jewish nation in their enmity against the Samaritans. And true it is, even today, people are going to wonder at us if we do not act with the same bad nature that men in general are expected to have. But let's notice a couple of things here. This woman wonders at the fact that he should ask this kindness, for it was the pride of the Jews that they would endure any hardship rather than to seek a favor from a Samaritan. And it was a part of Christ's humiliation that he was born of the Jewish nation, which was now not only an ill state subject to the Romans, but it also had an ill name among the nations. And so we see that Pilate did with this contempt ask, "Am I a Jew?" Thus our Savior, by being born into the Jewish nation, not only took upon himself of no reputation, but he took upon himself an ill reputation. And so herein he set us an example of going against the stream of the common immorality or common corruptions of the persons round about us. We must, like our Master, put on goodness and kindness, though it be ever so much the nature of our country to be the other way. This woman expected that Christ was going to be like the other Jews were. And we actually see here that her charge was unjust whenever she assumed that everyone was going to be like the rest of the Jews were. There is not any rule that exists but what there are some exceptions to it. And certainly Christ was an exception to the general nature of the rest of the Jewish people. But she also not only wonders that he would ask this kindness, but she wonders that he would expect to receive this kindness from her as a Samaritan. You Jews could deny it to one of our nation, and why should we grant it to one of yours? So we see then the quarrel could be perpetuated by this ill feeling, by this revenge and retaliation that's the very nature of this type of a quarrel. But we see here how well Jesus handles this situation, so that he turns it into an opportunity to approach this woman, to teach her, and to show that she truly had spiritual needs that he was able to grant. And here we see a great example on the part of our Savior of his ability to use tact, of his ability to approach people, even though they were at odds with him, they were ready for a good fight, they were trying to do all that they could to stir up some kind of friction, his ability to go beyond this and to approach that person in a way that they would listen to him. So let's notice his response in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So we here see that Christ take this occasion to instruct her in divine things. If thou knewest the gift of God, thou wouldest have asked. First of all, we see that he waives her objection of this feud between the Jews and the Samaritans. He takes no notice of it. He doesn't enter into that argument. He doesn't want to get sidetracked into that dispute. And so we note that some differences are best healed by being slighted and by avoiding all occasions of entering into a dispute about them. Christ will convert this woman not by showing her that the Samaritan worship was inferior, that it was a schism, though it really was so, but he'll convert her by showing her our own ignorance and our own immoralities and her need for a Savior. And this, of course, is true for every person. Even though we be in the very presence of Jesus Christ, even though he be so near to us, unless we can appreciate our need, see that we really and truly have a need for him, then we're not going to appreciate him. Secondly, we see here, though, that Jesus shows her that she now has an opportunity of gaining that which would be of an unspeakable advantage to her, an opportunity that's much more available to her than she is aware of. She didn't have the things that the Jews had to cause her to be able to discern the signs of the times. And so therefore Christ tells her very clearly that she now has a season of grace extended to her. This was the day of her visitation. He hints to her that she should know but was ignorant of something. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God. That is, as the next words explain it, who it is that saith, give me to drink. If you just knew who was asking you this question, if you just were aware of the gravity and the importance of this occasion for you, then it would be a much different situation. If thou knewest who I am, she saw him to be a Jew, a poor, weary traveler, but he would have her to know something more concerning him that didn't appear on the surface. And we need to know the very same things that this woman needed to know about him. Jesus Christ is the gift of God, the very richest token of God's love to us, and the richest treasure of all good for us. A gift, not a debt, which we could demand from God, not a loan, which he'll demand from us again, but a gift, a free gift. And it is an unspeakable privilege to have this gift of God offered to us, to have an opportunity of embracing it, to have the privilege of having it to be a part of our lives. He who is the gift of God is now set before thee and addresses himself to thee. It is he that saith, Give me to drink. This gift comes a-begging to thee. Though Christ is set before us and appeals to us in and by his gospel, yet there are multitudes that know him not. They know not who it is that speaks to them in the gospel and that saith, Give me to drink. They do not see that it is the Lord that calls them. He shows here what she would have done if she had known him. To be sure, she would not have given him such a rude and uncivil answer. She wouldn't have tried to pick an argument with him and showed the conflict between her people and the Jews. Nay, she would have been so far from affronting him that she would have made her appeals and her addresses to him. Thou wouldest have asked, he says. Note, those that would have any benefit by Christ must ask for it, must be earnest in prayer to God for it. Those that have a right knowledge of Christ will seek him. And if we do not seek unto him, it is a sign that we do not know him. We'll not have him to seek us and then reject him. We'll be seeking him. And he tells her here what he would have done for her if she just asked him. He would have given thee living water. He would not have criticized her, upbraided her, tried to pick a fight with her like she did him, but he would have given her the living water. And by this living water is meant the Spirit. The Spirit, who is not like the water in the bottom of the well, for some of which he had asked, but like living or running water, which was much more valuable. The Spirit of grace is as living water. Under this similitude, under this figure, the blessings of the Messiah have been promised in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 12, Verse 3, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Again, in Isaiah 35, verses 6 and 7, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Again in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Again in Isaiah 55, verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy, and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money, and without price. Again in Zechariah 14, verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Jesus Christ can and will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, for he received that he might give. So let us read verse 10 again. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now let's notice in verses 11 and 12 how the woman doesn't understand. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So we see that the woman objects against and actually makes fun of the gracious offer which Christ made to her. She says, thou hast nothing to draw with, and besides, art thou greater than our father Jacob? What he spoke of figuratively, she took literally. Nicodemus made the same mistake. And we see what confused notions they have of spiritual things, who are so wholly taken up with the things that are physical and temporal. Now she does show him some respect by calling him sir or lord, but she pays little respect to what he said, which she actually tries to ridicule. First of all, she doesn't think him capable of furnishing her with any water. No, not this in the well that's just here at hand, that's so readily available. She says, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. This she said, not knowing the power of Christ, not knowing that as he is the one who causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who needs nothing to draw with. But there are those who will not trust Christ any further than they can see him, and will not believe his promise unless the means of the performance of it is actually visible to them. As if he were tied to our methods and could not draw water without our buckets. She asked him scornfully, whence hast thou this living water? I see not whence thou canst have it. I don't see where it can come from. And the springs of that living water which Christ has for those that come to him are secret and undiscovered. She doesn't know this. The fountain of life is hid with Christ. Christ has enough for us, though we do not see where it comes from. Secondly, she doesn't think it possible that he could furnish her with any better water than this which is here in the well. This water that she could get with a bucket that he couldn't have. Art thou greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Now, we'd like to suppose that the tradition is true that Jacob himself and his children and his cattle did drink of this well. But we may observe from this situation, first of all, the power and providence of God in the continuance of the fountains of water from generation to generation by the constant circulation of the rivers like the blood in the body, to which circulation perhaps the coming and going of it is like the sea, like the pulses of the heart continually contribute blessings to us. And let's notice the plainness of the patriarch Jacob. His drink was water. He and his children drank of the same well with his cattle. And yet, even allowing all this to be true, she was wrong in several things. First of all, she was wrong in calling Jacob father. What authority had the Samaritans to consider themselves to be the seed of Jacob? They were descended from that mixed multitude which the king of Assyria had placed in the cities of Samaria. What have they to do with Jacob? Because they were the invaders of Israel's rights and the unjust possessors of Israel's lands, were they therefore the inheritors of Israel's blood and honors? How absurd were those pretensions! She was also wrong in claiming this well of Jacob to be a gift, whereas he did no more give it than Moses gave the manna. But thus we are apt to call the messengers of God's gifts the donors of them, and to look so much at the hands they pass through as to forget the hand they come from. Jacob gave it to his sons, not to them. Yet thus the church's enemies not only usurp but monopolize the church's privileges. She was also wrong in speaking of Christ as not worthy to be compared with our father Jacob. Here we have a case of an over-fond veneration for antiquity, which makes God's graces that is given to the good people of our own day to be slighted. We like to look back to the old things and place high value upon them, but we slight the things that are presently available to us as the free gift of God. So we see the difficulty that lay here in trying to instruct this woman. She wasn't able to see spiritual things. She was looking too much at the temporal. But Jesus doesn't cast her away. He doesn't lose patience with her. He continues to try to give her instruction and to bear with her ignorance to the point that she may then begin to get some insight as to what he's saying. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He tries to show her that he's not talking about this temporal water of the well. That's water just to satisfy thirst for a small period of time. I'm giving water, he says, that's going to be a well in the person who receives it. That'll never come to an end. Water that will spring up into everlasting life. Not just to quench thirst for a few hours, but everlasting life. But we're going to have to close our lesson at that point. We're going to talk more about this water that gives everlasting life in our next lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Shine on for Jesus. Shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus. He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus. Through good times and bad, shine on for Jesus. He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, when it seems your burdens are too much to bear, when you start believing that no one really cares, when you think you're suffering, it's nothing all but strife, just remember this, my friend, that Jesus gave his life.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus. He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus. Through good times and bad, shine on for Jesus. He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, if your heart is bolted shut, it needs to be set free. Jesus will unlock it. He holds the master key. So when you feel him tugging up on your heartstrings, let him in and worship Jesus, King of Kings.
Shine on for Jesus. Shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus. He'll show you the way.
Yeah.
Shine on for Jesus. Through good times and bad, shine on for Jesus. He's the best friend you ever had.